One, I need to start off by asking us how it's going with our words. I know on Sunday I encouraged us not to complain, that only unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths. And if you're anything like me, it hasn't been easy, but it's been great. You know, but we have four more days to go. And so let's continue to encourage people around us, people on our jobs, that everything that comes out of our mouths, that we truly think before we speak. Again, happy Black History Month. I showed this on Sunday, where this month we're gonna be celebrating our togetherness. You know, I love that song we just heard, We Shall Overcome, because, you know, it talks about how we're gonna walk hand in hand, and then obviously one day it's on to victory. And that's what being a Christian is all about. You can't do this all by yourself. And so we're going to start talking about that again tonight. But I'm looking forward to next week, February 9th. And also on February 23rd, we're going to be all together on Zoom like this. We're going to be having a guest speaker. And that's going to be Hervé Florent. He's an evangelist and a very good friend of mine from the Mission Point Christian Church in San Antonio, Texas. And he's going to be talking about better teamwork in the church by discovering our personality style through true colors. What is going to happen is next week, Tuesday, in the evening, we're going to send out a link. And Hervé wants us to very quickly in one sitting to do a quick survey. But we're going to send that out next Tuesday night. So you can do it Tuesday night, or you can do it sometime on Wednesday. But he asked me to tell us not to overthink it. Just do it quickly. Okay, don't overthink it. Just get in there, just do it. It's not a test, and only you will see your own results. But we're going to have that go out next Tuesday night as we prepare for him coming to speak to us starting next week. And then on the 16th, when we break up, we're going to break up married and singles for midweek. And we're going to have a great time in our two groups. And then on the 23rd, Hervé is going to come back and finish up the True Colors lesson for us. And so let's be getting ourselves ready for that. Again, we're celebrating Black History Month, okay? And we remember the achievements of the lives of many that have gone before us in the arts, in civil rights, in science and medicine, and in sports. And in all the fields. And so, you know, we remember people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Thurgood Marshall, Muhammad Ali. We just lost Sidney Poitier last year, and Cicely Tyson. People like that, we remember them. And I'm sure you've been listening to the news. President Biden has promised to name the first Black female to the Supreme Court, to the seat that's about to open up when Justice Breyer retires. So I'm very excited about that. But tonight, as we begin to celebrate Black History Month, I want us to celebrate this lady right here. She's Captain Zeta Merchant. Now you say, who in the world is she? She's the Coast Guard captain keeping New York safe through the waterways. She serves as the deputy commander in the Coast Guard for the Port of New York. The Port of New York is the third largest port in America. I believe Long Beach, California is number one, Baltimore is number two, and I believe New York is number three. This is the lady that's in charge, and she's a Black lady. We're talking about an area that covers over 14,000 square miles. That's what she's responsible for, you know? And it's amazing because, you know, yesterday I was thinking, okay, who am I going to hold up tonight as we begin Black History Month? And there she was on the news last night. I said, you know what? Thank you, Lord. And so, you know, I did a little bit more research, but this is her. She is originally from Mississippi. And she has a doctorate in business administration and a master's in quality systems management. She's a powerful lady. And she's Black, and that excites me, that we got a Black lady, you know, taking care of the Port of New York and making sure that the waterways are safe and everything, you know, that's quite something. Together is a word that is used many, many times in the Bible. The Greek word is mazi. It means with or in close proximity to another person or people. It also means being in companionship or close association with someone. The word together appears almost 400 times in the Bible, 390 to be exact. It was first used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, talking about Adam and Eve, after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's the first time we see the word being used in the scriptures. You know, they sewed fig leaves together. And I don't know if you've seen fig leaves. They're not very big leaves. And so, you know, they must have spent quite some time trying to sew the leaves together to cover themselves. And that's what I want us to start talking about tonight and even this month. And so I know some of us are married. I'm asking you, how long have you been married? Is the same way going if I asked you, how long have you guys been together? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25, 30, 35? Because it's quite possible to be married and to be living in the same house with someone without really being together, all right? And so I've titled my lesson tonight, You Cannot Do Together by Yourself. You cannot do together by yourself. There was a movie that came out many, many years ago, and I believe the title was, I Can Do Bad All By Myself, okay? Yes, you can get in trouble all by yourself, but you and I cannot practice being together as Christians all by ourselves. It's really an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two contradicting terms appearing next to each other. How can you do together and be by yourself? It's not possible. And so that's the title of my lesson tonight, You Cannot Do Together by Yourself. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 24, the Bible says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries for their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. It says here that the God who made us, first of all, does not live in temples built by human hands. So he doesn't need anything. He says, this is the God who gave us life and gave us breath. And then he now goes on to say, from one man, Adam, he made all the nations. And he determines the appointed times in history and the boundaries for their lands. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I today, living in New York City, February 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2022, it's not by accident. You and I are here by God's design. God has allowed us to be alive at this time in history. That means my race, your ethnicity, it's not by accident. Now, when we became Christians, we became like Jesus. God put his spirit to live inside of us. And that's why we call ourselves Christians. That's why we call ourselves disciples of Christ. That's why we call ourselves saints. That's why we call ourselves the household of God. and all these different terms that are in scripture, that that is now our identity. And I said this, I started to say this again the other night, that you know what? By birth, yes, I am Nigerian. But I don't see myself as a Nigerian. I don't even see myself as a Nigerian American. I see myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who just happens to come from Nigeria and is now an American. You understand what I'm saying? Our identity needs to come from the fact that God created us and appointed the times and the places for us to live. Our togetherness comes from the fact that we are in Christ. Amen? You know, I'm not hanging out with you if you're Jamaican because you know how to make good jerk chicken. That's not it at all. Now, that's a benefit of us being in a relationship, of us knowing each other in Christ, that you know what, hey, I'm going to invite myself over and you're going to make some jerk chicken and we're going to have a great time. You're going to call me up and say, hey, Richard, I heard your wife makes a mean jollof rice. I say, yeah, she does. And he goes, hey, can I come over? And we're planning that soon, you know, once this weather gets away or clears up, I should say. But you see, our identity comes because we're in Christ. Now, all these other things are free benefits, so to speak. Now, the truth of the matter is the COVID-19 pandemic has isolated us from each other. That's the truth. This pandemic has done a number on our togetherness. It's hard to do together on your own. You cannot together by yourself. And that's why we need to fight for togetherness. And that's what I want us to really start addressing and going after, even as we celebrate Black History Month. We must be very intentional if this is going to change. For example, last Sunday, I encouraged us this week not to complain, but to text people or call them and encourage them. Have you done it? Today's Wednesday. How many people have you encouraged in the last 3 days? How many lessons do you have to learn to hear to put the Bible into practice? And so, if you haven't done it yet, what are you waiting for? We got to become a church that's very quick to change. That's what repentance is, to have a mind change on stuff. That when God tells us something in the scriptures, we go do it. Okay? And so tonight, I want to talk about practicals about how to do together. Because it's not complicated. Nothing I'm going to say tonight, you haven't seen in scripture before. The issue is practicing it. The issue is, okay, you know what, man? I've stopped doing this, man. I need to re-engage. I need to start obeying these verses again. All right? And so the first thing I want to talk about tonight is the fact that we are called to encourage others. That is not something that Richard came up with. That's in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're very familiar with this. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. He says, this is the time to encourage each other to never be stubborn or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're familiar with this passage in the NIV. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is the command from God. God expects us to encourage one another every day. Remember, when this was written, when the Hebrew writer was writing to the saints back in the first century, and he told them to encourage one another daily, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have no electricity. There was no public transportation. There was no internet. They didn't have all these modern conveniences you and I have. And so I say that to say, so what's our excuse? This is not an option. This is a command from the creator of the universe, for us to encourage one another every single day. Now, praise God for all these gadgets that we have, such that you have no excuse whatsoever to not do this. I really believe that when we cross over and we're going to meet saints that have lived before us, and they're going to be asking us, you know, how did you guys encourage each other every day? And you're going to say, oh, yeah, you know, I send this nice emoji to my sister in Christ via my smartphone. And they're going to say, what are you talking about? And they're going to go, wow, you guys had it so easy. And so all I'm saying is we need to take advantage of all these things God has blessed us with. Now, you may say, well, nobody in the church is encouraging other people, so I'm not doing it. We forget that one day we're going to stand before God and have to give an account for this life, regardless of what everybody else is doing. You know, it's like saying, well, I'm not going to obey the speed limit because several people I saw, they were speeding past me. So I'm just going to imitate them. When the car pulls you over and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And you say, yeah, I was speeding. You are not going to be able to tell him, officer, nobody's obeying the speed limit. That's why I decided to just, you know, not obey the speed limit also. He's not going to buy that. You see, sometimes as Christians, we feel, well, I don't have to obey this. I don't have to follow this because, you know, I see a lot of people in the church not doing something. And you forget that you're going to have to give an account one day by yourself. And I say all that to say, brothers and sisters, other people are not the standard. They never were. I am not the standard. You are not the standard. This is the standard that we all live by. But the Bible calls us to encourage one another daily. Why? Because this world, we live in a tough world. It's a very tough place. And the reason I need encouragement, the reason you need encouragement is because, you know, we face a lot of pressures all day long. That's why we're in each other's lives and we need to be encouraging one another. When you think about what you're going to say to this person and then you text them or you call them. And it doesn't have to take a long time. It takes a minute. It takes 2 minutes. That's all it takes. The Bible is our standard. Number two. And this is where I'm going to spend most of my time. The early church was a community of believers. They were always together. You know, Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. We brothers had our prayer time last Saturday. It was awesome. You sisters are going to have your prayer time on Saturday. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because we want to come together. Because this passage promises us that when we are two or three or more are gathered, God is right there. That is why when there's a prayer meeting, I'm right there, man, because I know God is there. Are you with me? Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray by ourselves. But it says, where two or three or more are gathered there, I will be. The Saturdays and times are the only things that are different. For my sisters, yours is the first Saturday of every month, which is coming up. And your time is from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. For us brothers, it's going to be the last Saturday of every month. And the time is also different. We're going to start a little earlier, from 7 to 8. But it was an awesome time. Just to hear people praying. And we lifted up our voices together to God. But we get to do it together. The early church was a together community. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. It says when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're very familiar with this. It says, they, the church, this is right after 3,000 of them became Christians. It says, they, the church, devoted themselves. There's no way you can devote yourself without being together. It's not possible. you can't do together all by your lonesome. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from the example of the early church. I know we pride ourselves and calling ourselves, oh, we're just like the church, like we see in Acts. We're not like the church we see in Acts. Okay, let me just be very honest with us. We're not even close. In 2022 in America. Because everything that's in here, everything about being together, is totally against the way we're being raised in our country right now. We're being taught to be individualistic, you know, to stand on your own 2 feet, just do your own thing. That is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so we're fighting against culture. Acts 2:42, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Months ago, I talked about iron sharpening iron relationships. At least 13 months ago. And so I'm asking you even tonight, are you in one? Or is it just, are you just in one on paper? Are you getting help from somebody else? How often do you even get together? Brothers and sisters, all these one another passages, all these together passages are in the Bible for a reason. And they are not options. They are not suggestions. They're commands from God. Why? Because without other people in your life, without you in my life, without me in your life, you are not going to make it to heaven. The church is a body. God put you in here for a reason. And so I'm asking you tonight, has Satan so isolated you and fooled you to think that you can do this thing all by your lonesome? You got to allow people in to help you. You know, if your house is on fire, you don't just sit there and watch your house burn to the ground, or your apartment for that matter. You scream for help. You call out for help. You call the fire department. Say, I need help. There's nothing wrong in saying, I need help. I need help. I don't have it all figured out. Very, very important. You cannot practice any of these one another passages by yourself. And that's why, as a minister, I don't assume anything. I just don't. Even as I'm talking, I know many of us are still not getting help. And that's why I'm talking about this again. But my question is, how many sermons do you have to hear before you decide, you know what, let me just repent? The early church was a together community. I want to go back. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, every day they continued to meet together. Acts 4:24. You know that what was going on at this time, they had been threatened, they had been told to stop talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, you know what? Judge for yourselves whether it is right to obey you rather than God. And so they went back together. It says, then they raised their voices together in prayer. And when they finished praying, man, the whole place was shaking. That's what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. All these passages are in here for a reason. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Says the 12 gathered all the disciples together. At this point in time, that church was thousands of people. But it says they gathered all the disciples together. Because again, you know the story. You know what was going on. As the church was growing, obviously they were having challenges. They were having problems. It goes without saying. That's what happens. When churches grow, when groups grow, you're going to have more challenges. It's okay. It's natural. And that was what was going on there. And so they gathered the whole church together and they appointed six people, seven men, if I recall. Those were the quote-unquote the first deacons. And they entrusted the responsibility to them because they said, our job is prayer and the ministry of the word. But they gathered the church together. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. The conversion of Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He had asked, you know, he had seen a vision and he had seen an angel and, you know, he was asked to go get Peter. And then, you know, he went and got Peter. And when Peter arrived, the Bible tells us in Acts 10:24, Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. And he says, you know what? I saw this angel told me to go send for you. So we're all gathered here. What do you have to tell us? And the Gentiles are ushered into the kingdom of God. Remember, Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom. He had ushered in the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Now he's ushering in the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But this man was very smart. The Bible says he had called together his relatives and close friends. And you know the story. All of a sudden, Peter is preaching. And they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The outpouring. They're speaking in languages that they had never learned, such that the believers that went with Peter were astonished that even the gift of tongues had been poured out on the Gentiles. And at the end of it, it says, can anybody keep this people from being baptized? And they were all baptized in water. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Remember in the scriptures, with the Jews, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Actually, it started sundown Friday to sundown on Sunday. Because people sometimes ask, how come we don't have church on Saturday? Excuse me. It's because after Jesus rose from the dead, they started meeting on Sundays. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so the believers started meeting together on Sundays. And that's why we meet on Sundays. But it's right there. That's the scripture, in case somebody asks you. They will come together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, to break bread, to partake of communion. And that's why we meet on Sundays. Second Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. Again, I'm using the Passion Translation on this one. He says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? What could mingle light with darkness? We're very familiar with the NIV version that says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? God doesn't want us to be together with unbelievers. We're meant to be together with each other, with Christians. I am not ashamed to say my best friends are in the kingdom of God. Yes, I have friends from childhood that I still talk to. I spoke to one as a matter of fact this afternoon. But my best friends are in the kingdom of God. I'm not ashamed to say that. Because this is where I've spent most of my adult life. It's in the kingdom of God. These are the people that I'm in together with, so to speak. The Bible calls us to be very careful not to have unholy alliances. Why does God tell us this? Because if we're yoked to an unholy person, they will turn you away from God. If you go into business with a non-Christian, I'm telling you, sooner or later, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, they will want you to lie. They will want you to compromise. They will cause you to perhaps turn your way. Let's not report all the income that we're making. And that's why God says, don't do it. Very, very important. We're meant to be yoked with each other, not with non-Christians, not with people that are outside the kingdom of God. I take this command very, very seriously. It's not rocket science. Because if you're on a holy yoke, they're going to mess you up spiritually. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, it will happen. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And so I'm asking you, we've been isolated the last 24 months. Who have you been hanging out with? Seriously. What have you been watching on television and on your computer? What activities in the world have you allowed to creep back into your life? It is time to change it. It is time to repent of it. It is time to say, you know what? Enough of this. Because God doesn't want you, to be unequally yoked or to be attracted by the things of this world. I love this passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 21. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, the whole building is being joined together. Here's that word again. And rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, talking about us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, it is impossible for you or for me to construct a building without the bricks and the blocks being connected. It's not possible. The church is a building being built by God himself. You and I are part of the whole. Okay? We are connected. We support one another. When I'm not playing my part or you are not playing your part, guess what? The entire structure will be compromised. The entire structure, the entire building will suffer. Every part of our church needs to be doing its part. I heard you singles had a wonderful, wonderful time last week. My wife attended. And she was telling me, and she was giving me a report. I said, you know, it went great. Amen. I'm excited about that. You need to be doing your part as part of this church. The same thing goes for the youth and family ministry. I'm going to be asking some of you guys to come help us. It takes a village to raise a child. It is not the church's responsibility to convert your children. I'm going to say that again. It is not the church's responsibility to convert your kids. It is your responsibility as a parent. Now, we'll help you. We'll be there for you. But it's your responsibility. That's what I read in my Bible. Now, are we going to have kids' kingdom at some point when things die down? Absolutely. But if you are expecting your children to be converted by attending just services, you're in trouble. That's a daily thing that you ought to be doing every single day in your own house where they see Jesus in you. Where you're sharing with them, hey, let me tell you what God is doing for me. That whatever it is that you have, let me tell you how God brought that about. Yes, you're sharing your faith with your kids and you're telling them about this God, but it's your responsibility, but it's part of the building. All our children are the future disciples that we're going to hand this church over to one of these fine days. But we need your help in the youth and family ministry. Now, last year, we carved out the campus ministry. We took out all the students from all the different ministries, all the different regions, and now they have their own Sunday service and midweek service and Friday night devotional. I thank God for that. That as they get converted on campus, they're going to come back to us because they're right here. They live here. And they're going to join our singles ministry and it's going to be tremendous. Those of us that are married, we need to play our part. Those of us that are older, making sure that we're taking care of the younger ones, we need to be playing our part. You've been married now for 30 years. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. You got to pass that down. I was talking to a brother the other day. I'm not going to mention his name. I don't want to embarrass him. I said, bro, how's it going? Who are you calling? And he's telling me how he's calling this other young brother who's been married for like a year and a half. And I said, brother, I'm here. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to your friends, but what is that guy going to teach you? He's been married just a year and a half. He doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I, on the other hand, I got about 30 years of marriage. marriage experience that I can help you with. And he said, yeah, bro, you're right. And it's amazing. He's repentant. Because he's always bugging me with questions. And that's exciting. That's why we're here, to help one another. We're building this thing together. Brothers and sisters, it cannot be 20% of the church carrying all the load. We need to change that quickly. It should be, it should be 80% serving the 20% that cannot really take care of themselves. That's the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. I need to wrap this up. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's you and me, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. We're co-heirs together with Christ, just like the Israelites read about in the Old Testament. We're co-heirs with them. God has now put us in the wheel. And that's why there's an incredible inheritance waiting for us. Now, while we're here, he promises to give us 100 times over what we gave up in this life. And that's exciting to me. But you see, that song we played at the beginning of the service talks about it's on to victory. Every last one of us will one day not wake up on this side of eternity. Every single one of us. Your day is coming. My day is coming. I just don't know when that is. On Monday, I woke up and I'm sending out text messages just trying to encourage different brothers. And I even sent it out to, you know, other people outside New York. And this brother responded immediately saying, this brother just passed away. And I got out from the bedroom and I went to the living room. And I called my sister in Christ. This is Bert Anglin. He just passed away on Monday. They've been married for 33 years. They've also been both disciples for 33 years. They became disciples shortly after they got married. I'm sharing this because when I saw that text and I spoke to her, as a matter of fact, his body was still in the room when I called. They have two boys. They were both there. And I spoke with her. I said, sister, is there anything you need? And I sat in my living room. I was just stunned. I realized, wow, this is the fourth close person to me that I've lost in 10 months. And I'm so thankful because we spoke a few weeks ago. I stay in contact with people. I stay in contact with my friends. That's how I've always been like this. And even more so that the Bible calls us to do that. And I'm thankful that, you know, I didn't have this regret of, oh man, I was thinking of calling him or no, there was none of that. He had a stroke back in 2007. Bert would go out and play soccer Sunday afternoons, every Sunday afternoon. And he had a stroke. And his wife, Julia, donated a kidney to him in 2011. And she had gone in to see if she could donate a kidney to somebody else, and she was not a match for that person. And they told her right there, as they brought up the transplant list, oh, you're a match for this man called Bert Anglin, our own husband. And I'll never forget, she came to church, she was so excited. She goes, Richard, you are not going to believe this. I am a match to Bert, because the church had been praying while we're waiting for a kidney to come available for Bert. And so she was getting ready to donate her kidney to him. And when they checked her out and did everything, they found that you know, she had two renal veins coming out of her left kidney, because usually the person donating, they donate their left kidney. But she had Julia had two renal veins coming out of her kidney. That's very, very unusual. And so the doctors in Emory said, you know, we're going to have to really think about this because, you know, we don't know if we can do this. So they got together again, the whole church was praying, and they got together and they decided, okay, we're going to do the surgery. We'll figure out what to do with the second vein. So, you know, they wheel Julia in, she's put to sleep, they cut her open, took the kidney out, and they took it over to the next room where Bert was, and he had also been put under. And lo and behold, obviously, he had been on dialysis for many, many years. They opened him up, and they were going to take out his kidney, and guess what? He also had two veins. The doctors were astonished. And so obviously, they attacked them together, and that was it. I share all that to say, he's gone on to paradise. They had no idea when they married each other that they were going to need each other one day. And she called later that evening and said, you know, I want you to come speak at his funeral. Said, nobody else can do this. I said, sister, I'll be there. And so my wife and I, we're going to get on a plane next Thursday and go be there and conduct his funeral Friday and Saturday. He's gone on to victory now. He's gone to receive his reward. He's no longer sick. He's got a new body. I know I'm going to see him again. And so, brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is let's take care of each other. You never know when the day is going to come, when you're going to get a phone call. So-and-so is gone. Let's not live lives of regret. And again, all it takes is what? 1 minute. All it takes is 2 minutes to stop and say, you know, let me find out how so-and-so is doing. And so let me give us some practicals about some things I'd like for us to be and to do this month. I'm calling in February the month of coming together. I want you to pray with someone every week in your Bible talk. Okay, you got a phone. Use it. Call somebody else up. If you want to do it every day, that's okay. If you want to do it two or three times a week, that's entirely up to you. But I want you to pray with someone every week in your Bible talk. Another thing I want us to do is to text or call someone in your Bible talk daily to encourage them. Every day. You say, Richard, I walk from morning till evening. Yeah, so find 2 minutes in your evening to call somebody up and say, how you doing? Or text them. That's what I'm saying. That's what I want us to do. Pair up with someone in your Bible talk and go and invite people to church. Go knock on several doors in your building. But do it with somebody else. Do it with another person. Invite another disciple into your home. Invite somebody else into your home. Not the same old people. Invite somebody else. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they say, hey, Richard, when are you going to come and visit me? And I said, when you invite me. Oh, okay, I'm inviting you now. Okay, good. Thank you for the invitation. I'm coming. But invite somebody else into your home. Singles, double date with other singles. Or go on a group date. Those of us that are married, older married, double with a younger couple. You don't have to go outside. You can invite them in. But let's turn outward. Let's turn outward together. Church, it is time to repent. We've been in isolation for too long. Next Sunday is the Super Bowl Sunday. Invite someone to watch the game with you. Don't watch it on your own. Do it together with somebody else. It's more fun that way, by the way. Now, some of you are not into soccer, into Super Bowl, you know. Go anyhow. It'll be fun. Our Bring Your Neighbor Day is coming up March 13th at 88 Hanson Place. That's going to be our coming home service. We're going to have a Bring Your Neighbor Day. I announced it last week. Let's be inviting people. Let's start inviting people now. Again, it shouldn't be 20% of the church doing the work. Many of us have been spectators for too long. It's time to get in the game. It's time to put your jersey on. Come on, soldier, let's get out on the battlefield. God put you into this church for a reason. It's time for us to really practice all these together passages, all these one another passages. You can't do together by yourself. It's not possible. It's an oxymoron. And so, church, I'm calling us to repent. I'm calling us to repent and do the things we used to do at first. Now, you may say, wow, what are we going to do March 6th when the sisters are having their international service? We're probably going to have service in the afternoon. I got a call from one of the other regional leaders earlier today, and he was asking, maybe we can all have a Zoom service that can get combined with us. And we're also talking to another region. So maybe we may have two or three regions, just the men, that's on the afternoon. The service will be at 3. And we're trying to get a guest speaker to come and speak to us via Zoom. It's going to be awesome. You know, the sisters are going to be doing their thing in the morning, and we'll do our own thing in the afternoon. It's going to be great. Just all the men. But we got to do this thing together. That's what it's all about. I hope this has been helpful. I'm going to ask Mike Facey to unmute. And if you could please close us out with a word of prayer. And then Jimmy's going to put us in our breakout rooms. I know many of you still run away. And I'm not talking about those who have to go to work early. But many of us still very quickly, I'm running away. Come on, man, we need you. Show your face. We'd love to see you in the fellowship, in the breakout rooms. Go ahead, Mike. Pray for us. God bless you all.